Here we are assembled to worship tonight. And I want everybody to say amen to what I'm about to say, at least in your heart. That if we have gathered here with any other purpose than to be the New Testament church that Jesus Christ established in the first century, we have no right to exist. Amen. We're here because we believe that if we're going to go to heaven when we die, we've got to embrace the same word and the same Christianity that the apostles embraced upon the first century. Otherwise, when we sit here tonight, if our heart is not there with the Word of God, we're only encumbering the ground. The church of our Lord, as Jesus established it in biblical pattern, is the most perfect and the most wonderful and the most beautiful institution that the world has ever known, or will ever know for that matter. It is unparalleled in its antiquity, in its contemporary sufficiency, all sufficient based upon the Word of God. It needs no additions and no subtractions. I am so sorry that we preached that to the world for many years. You cannot add to and you cannot subtract from. And yet there's some people in them among our own ranks in some places that are revisionist and are saying now maybe the church has been wrong in this, that way and the other, but they have no proof text for it. The church of Jesus Christ is unmatched in its sublime simplicity, its heavenly origin, and in its brotherhood love. Young people in this little assembly up here tonight, for the young people, sing that song. Somebody led that song, God's Family. I've always been touched by that song. You know, you remember things that really impress you. I remember the day that Kennedy was shot and what I was doing. And I remember when 9/11, I was getting a haircut. I remember all of those things. And I remember the first time that I ever heard that hymn, God's Family. It made an impression upon me. There is no love on the face of this earth like the love for one Christian for another. The love of the brotherhood. And John says, if a man says he loved God and he does not love his brother, he is a liar. Well, I could have said, you know, he fibbed, but that's what John said, and that's the way it's translated. Now, with all of this perfection as given to us in the New Testament, why some religious revisionist would want to change the Lord's church as he built it and compromise with the ungodliness of the present world is a mystery in my mind, and I think in every faithful Christian's mind also. The present world has always, in any generation, the present world has always been a hindrance to the scheme of redemption and the plan of God to save man. They've laid down before it like somebody laying down before progress and saying, stop. Of course, that's Satan doing that. As much as ever before the church was developed, we need today, as much as ever, the faith that the three Hebrew children had, a defiant faith, when they were in Babylonian bondage and Nebuchadnezzar had made him a great image and he says in his culture, this is your God, you bow down to it or we'll burn you. They said, O king, our God will deliver us from that fiery furnace seven times hotter than supposed to be heated. But if not, we will not bow. While they were tossed into the furnace, God delivered them. We need that kind of faith in the Lord's people to speak to the contemporary ungodliness in this culture and say to you, we will not bow. But there's churches everywhere becoming generic and bowing to the culture, the political correctness, because they're afraid that the pews will vacate if they do not. But we will not bow down to the filthy image of culture in this generation and remain the children of God any more than the Hebrew children could in their day. The most important task that we face in this present world is being true disciples of the Lord. Thus then, being true disciples of the Lord, being the church that Jesus established, the one built by Him and was purchased by His blood, and said, "Don't you touch it, it's my wife." You know? I like old antique car shows, you know, and I go to them. Some fella, you know, thought he was a little cute. He said, "This car is like my wife. You can look at it all you want to, but don't you touch it." Well, why would somebody think more of an antique car than you would the Church of Jesus Christ? You look at it all you want to in the New Testament, but don't you touch it to change it. Don't you leave your fingerprints upon it. The ungodliness of this present world is the enemy to the redeeming purpose of God. And it desires to recklessly sin without any challenge. And through its reckless sinning and $1 trillion spent for sin and all of the governments of the world fighting, of course, wars and this, that, and the other because of sin, they are destroying God's beautiful world. The present world is mentioned in the New Testament a couple of times. And it's mentioned both times in the negative sense. One time, sad to say, one of the church members called Demas, you remember him? "Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world more than the things of God." Demas sold out for whatever was out there in the shining bright lights of the culture of his day. But then Paul tells Titus, a young preacher, in 2 and verse 12, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present generation. We should live soberly and righteously. That is, we are to preserve at all cost our sanctification as Christians. Because that's what he's talking about. There is a great gap between the world in any age and God's purpose. Why people want to ape the world, I don't know. You see, that was one of the first great sins of Israel in the Old Testament. The Bible says plainly that they wanted to be like the people round about, and therefore they departed from the plan that God had for them. So people fall in love with the world today. "Love not the world, neither the things of the world, for the love of the Father is not in that person," the New Testament says. Now listen to this. We as Christians are supposed to be different, sanctified, and that's what it means. Clean from the unclean, sanctified, set apart. And we can't be a church of Christ if we're going to ape the world out there. We just can't do it. And yet we see it all the time in ungodly speech, clothing, styles of the world, you know, that are ungodly. Listen at this gap, as Jesus puts it, and wants us to really understand it. John 8 and verse 23, Jesus says, "I am not of this world." Then he says specifically in 12:31, "Satan is the prince of this world." John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 17 and verse 14, he says, "My disciples are not of this world." And then Paul adds to this in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And then Peter put it this way in his epistle, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners here and pilgrims in this world to be on your best behavior." Well, he said to abstain from fleshly lust, but that's what it means. We talk about some people have named some Americans in foreign countries the ugly American. God deliver us from anybody looking at any one of us in the Lord's church and saying, the ugly member of the Church of Christ, you see. I know it happens, but still, we cannot say we condone that, and we must speak out and let our light shine. And so this gap exists in this world, and Jesus points to it. But if you choose the wrong side of the gap, as long as you're in this world, the gap is crossable. That gap continues to exist after you and I die. Luke, the 16th chapter, but he says, then it is uncrossable. The gap is still going to be there. There's going to be the right, the wrong, the light, the dark, or whatever it used in an analogy to illustrate it. One of the saddest words and verses in the Bible is where John says in the book of Revelation, he that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The time is coming when God is not going to be, or Jesus is not going to be your Savior, but he'll be our judge, and we'll be called before him as judge. So that gulf cannot be crossed. Now, the most urgent task in this present world is, as we've said, is preserving our sanctification. A church of Christ without holiness, without sanctification, without the difference in what we are and what the world is a big fat zero. Now, I don't know what people think when they join churches today and still want to be no different in their life. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul pleading with the church at Corinth, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come ye out, touch it not, and I will receive you. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul pled with the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, my beloved brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christians, we're different. We're supposed to be different. If we've been saved and been added to the Lord's church. Be ye holy, even as he is holy. I know we can't be perfect, but we got to strive for it. You remember those little ABCs up over the blackboard when you were in the first grade? You couldn't write them, but that's the way they were supposed to be, and you tried. You tried to copy them. And that's exactly what that means, is have it in your heart to imitate the Lord God in holiness. And whatever gap there is, if your heart is right, the Lord Jesus Christ's grace will make it up. But anyway, when Israel lost their sanctification in the Old Testament, when they lost their desire to be unique children of God and to be different, they lost their identity. And when they lost their identity, they became weak. And when they became weak, they were carried into captivity and stayed there for 70 years. Well, they paid a big price for it. Their city was destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. They spent 70 years in captivity. Even though they were restored, they made it identity thieves again in Jesus' day, and then finally, they lost their identity forever in 70 A.D. when they were destroyed completely again. I want to ask you, what good was Israel to God in His scheme of redemption to bring Christ into the world if they were going to be apostate? What good were they? And I want to ask another question. What good is a church today that is an apostate church, regardless of all of the, well, the contemporary shiny lights and we might have, what good is it if it's an apostate church? If it takes its cues from Hollywood and from the world, what good is it? Well, Jesus gave us two keys for our sanctification. Now keep these in mind. Two keys to preserve our sanctification and the essentiality of preserving it. He says in John 8:31 and 8:32 these things. He says, if and continue. If you are my disciples indeed, then continue in the word which I have spoken to you. You see that? People today as far as the rules and regulations and discipline of the church, just throw the Bible out in many cases. Or play picky Annie, pick out the verse they want and throw the rest of it away. But Jesus says, if, now how can you get any stronger than that? If you continue in my word, then are you the church of our Lord, or my disciples indeed. This is our most urgent task, and it's overruling all else. Jesus tells us in John 8:32 that this is the way to remain the Lord's church and his disciples. And Paul emphasizes the same in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know, if you do these things, your labor is not in vain. Oh, Lord, is there some labor in vain? Well, there must be. A lot of labor in vain in religion. You can see that in Matthew 25 when they stand before the judgment and these people are arguing with the Lord even on the day of judgment. And said, Lord, when did we not do these many wonderful works for thee? He said, insomuch as you did it not unto these least of these, you didn't do it unto me. Depart from me, I know you not. Didn't we speak in tongues? They said, listen, write that on your heart. Didn't we speak in tongues? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And Jesus still said, I know you not. That shows you that you can do a wonderful work, but you can have a bad attitude toward the whole Word of God. And if we cannot be holy Christian, we're certainly unholy Christians, aren't we? And then Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul says again to this church, be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Acts 2:42, the key passage of those New Testament Christians on the day of Pentecost. And they continued steadfastly in those things that were taught by the apostles, or in the apostles' doctrine. If you continue, then, see, I don't know what's wrong with the religious world. It's undergone a great change in the last 20, 30 years. I'm here to witness because I've lived through all of this. Well, some of our wonderful restoration preachers are shivering in the grave today, at least if they knew of some of the changes that some people are calling for. I learned the other day where there's a church that wanted to change the name from Church of Christ to a bland name. Can you improve on that? Can you improve on that? They said, well, the name Church of Christ was too denominational. God forbid the Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of the Firstborn is too denominational. It speaks of the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How could that be denominationalism? It is denominationalism when you change from what God has said and begin to name off. That's what the word denominate means. It means to name off or give another name to. Well, anyway, that's what Paul said. Imitating and loving the present world has been a constant threat. John warns about this in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And remember what Jesus said in one of his warnings. Remember Lot's wife. What'd she do? She looked back at the culture that they had. And when you look out these doors and you begin to desire the unholiness, the ungodliness of the culture, and you lose your desire to have the uniqueness that God wants us to have as being sanctified Christians, different in lifestyle, we've lost a tremendous amount. Jesus' words are not difficult to understand. John 8:31 is one of the clearest and most emphatic statements in all the Bible. Discipleship and dedication to the Word of God are fundamental and inseparable. If you continue in the Word, then you're my disciples indeed. But if you do not love the Word, you will not continue in it. Consequently, you cannot be the church of the Lord. It doesn't make any difference how much fanfare you put on, how many brochures you put out, how many invitations you send out. This is true irrespective of all the religious window dressings that you can make to make it appear Christian-like. Massive cathedrals, gigantic pipe organs, pulpit decorations, sparkling spotlights, polished orations featuring speakers with motivational talks to make you feel good and better and success in this world. But such can never substitute for preaching the unadulterated word, even if it's done on the end of a log somewhere in the woods. Regardless of constant warnings, people have chosen the era, the wrong. You know, when they started to go into the Holy Land, in the Holy Land in the Old Testament, under the leadership of Joshua, Moses is dead, and they're going to take Jericho. God told Joshua to tell them, "Tell them this, you will not partake of the accursed thing." But Achan thought he could slip it by and get by with it. And you know the story, he did. And as a result, he brought shame and reproach and destruction upon himself and all of his family. And anyone today who tries to ape the accursed thing, partake of the cursed things, brings reproach upon God's family today, upon the church of our Lord. And they will surely, surely, as Achan, end in destruction. But such things as we've been talking about, Achan's great loss and so on. After they went into the Holy Land, here's another thing that God said. You must drive the enemy out. But they didn't. And they became stumbling blocks to them. They became the termites. They became the tares among the wheat. And we have the same thing today when we will not drive the enemy out of our heart and their soul. And we have reservations and we have sins that pet sins we want to keep. We do not drive the enemy out. We're going to have to then have problem down the line dealing with those things. You shall not partake of the cursed thing. You shall drive the enemy out of the land. And that's what the church needs to do today. And that's the kind of loving preaching. Preach love. Well, I want to tell you something. You don't preach love if you don't preach warnings. And the Bible is filled with them. And yet Israel ignored all of the prophets' warnings. They paid a horrible price for it with the loss of their land, the burning of their city, the destruction of Jerusalem. And the church has similar warnings. In Acts 20:28, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after yourselves. 2 Peter 2:2, as there were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you who shall creep in privately, bringing damnable heresies. 5 of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus had to give a warning to and say, if you do not repent, I am going to remove your light. That is, I'll cease recognizing you as a church of light. Well, he said in the King James Version, I will remove your candlestick and accept your repent. Now, you can have all kinds of beautiful buildings and everything else, but how sad it is if the light inside is dark. You do not love the light. What happened to those 7 churches of Asia? Well, they finally were obliterated. They went into, we don't know where they went. But 5 of them were already told to repent by the time John was writing the book of Revelation. What is our responsibility to the present world? Well, our responsibility is to save modern man from certain destruction by preaching to him the loving gospel of the loving God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the warning is, don't tamper with it. Well, somebody says, that's difficult. The world doesn't want to be saved. They don't believe in heaven and hell. A lot of them don't. And they really hate the unabridged word of God. Well, then how can we stop the drift toward death? Well, first of all, in the Lord's church, we got to do this. Hear me now. Number one, we must first settle in our own hearts, do we want this New Testament Christianity or not? Do we want it the way that it's revealed in the New Testament? Or are we just going to go with the drift with everybody else, you see? Number two, we must be sure that the gospel we preach, we must be sure of the gospel we preach. Any haziness of this, and we're lost, because we're facing fanatical enemies in this world. Fanatical enemies that will die in a minute and kill you and kill a lot of innocent people just because you don't believe the way they do. And you'll never, never meet a fanatical enemy successful like that if you've got a, well, I willy-nilly, I really don't know, I think so, but maybe. We're lost if that's the way we are. You've got to, first of all, be sure of the gospel that we preach. Read the Bible, study it, and so that means the next thing that I'm going to say, make the faith your very own. It can't be handed down from mom and daddy or traditional. It's got to be your very own. Because if you don't, it's a secondhand faith, and if it's a secondhand faith, it's just as weak as it can be. It's going to let you down when you get into a tight. We must preach the Word, not only preach it, but we must preach the Word specifically. One of the great questions that may be asked us on the Lord's, on the great day of the Lord is this. Did you preach my specific gospel quite specifically? Or did you kind of haze it over and gloss it over so that nobody would ever really be offended and therefore really know where you're coming from, you know, except that was some sort of a religious sermon. And you might go out the door and say, wasn't that great rhetoric today? Wasn't that a great delivery? God forbid that that's what I want. Of course, I want to edify the church. But the popularity of preaching is one of the diseases that we have to deal with too often. Well, another thing, not only must we preach the Word specifically, we must be focused. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do. John the 9th chapter, the blind man said, this one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. We've got to be focused. A lot of people want to saw off their shotgun and just shoot scatter shots and just hope they're going to hit something. The Bible tells us, then focus yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things you're worried about in the world, they'd be added to you. God's going to take care of you. And then another thing here I want to add. We must know our enemy. Brother Pritchett and I were talking about a little bit of World War II. Some of you won't know anything about that, but some of us older guys can talk about that. Talking about World War II. Well, you probably remember this, but in World War II, General Patton, who was in North Africa, was able to defeat the Desert Fox, who was General Rommel of the Nazi army, who had been so successful. But he defeated him. But when he walked out upon the battlefield after the defeat, he said, Rommel, I read your book. In other words, I know where you were coming from. I knew your tactics. Now, the Bible tells us, know your enemies. 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible tells here that Satan is a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Now, listen to what Paul says about him in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He's talking and admonishing the church at Corinth, and he says, lest Satan gain an advantage over you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's sad that a lot of people are ignorant of his devices. And if you don't know your enemy, you're weak. It'd be difficult to stand. And then we have to preach the immutable gospel of Jesus. The gospel, the Word of God, is just as immutable as God Himself. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, but then I want to discard the Bible, you see. Because a person is only as good as his word, and God is the same way. Now, we say this because there's revisionists everywhere. There's modern Balaams walking around that would preach anything for a dollar like old Balaam would. And there's modern Nadab and Abihus who are introducing strange fire just for the novelty of it. And, of course, it destroyed them. And this is going to destroy people. We have to train yourself in detecting false teachers. You need to be trained in detecting false teachers. The Bible says they are as wolves in sheep's clothing, 1 John 4 and verse 1. Jesus said many false Christs will arise. 2 Peter 2 said it's among yourselves that some of them come. But I want to give you two dead telltale giveaway signs. Number one, I've already mentioned back early in the sermon. One of them is their sermons are humanistic. How to achieve happiness. You see, they're motivational success lessons. Number two, now bury this in your head. They place God against God. Now, what do you mean by that? Here's a telltale phrase. God laid it on my heart. I felt that God told me this. Now, I'm sure that people can feel that God lays things on their heart, but there's one thing to tell when that's an error and when it's in truth. It's when they begin to say, God laid it on my heart, and what they say God laid on their heart is contrary and different from this book that I hold in my hand. Then God didn't lay it on their heart. You see? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And we cannot be deceived in that. Well, so we come to the close of our lesson tonight. And this is a lesson that I deliver from the earnestness of my heart about the church in the present world. David and I were talking. I said, we're talking about me preaching tonight, and I'm preaching next Wednesday night at Eastern Meadows. And what you're preaching, I said, I'm preaching the church in the present world. He said, you're using the church here for a guinea pig, aren't you? I said, not quite. But I am. This is the same lesson tonight that I'm delivering at Eastern Meadows next Wednesday night. And I'm not going to invite you to come over there. I'd like to because you have your own services here. But anyway, I believe this needs to be said in many of our brotherhood churches. May God bless you for being with us tonight. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you want to be a Christian, plus not plus anything or minus anything, just Christian, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can't improve upon that. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You can't improve upon that. And let God add you, Acts 2:47, to His church. If you're here tonight and you've done that, but somehow you've, like Demas, you have stepped aside and fallen in love with the world, and you've used the God of this world as your style, we ask you to consider and reconsider and come back. For the gap is wide between the world and the Lord's people, and it can be crossed tonight with repentance. But when you slip on the other side, it is uncrossable.